Well, good morning, brethren. Those of you who were not in the Sunday school hour, just very briefly, a word of explanation. I will try not to use this recently added cast to my hand and hit the pulpit too hard. I hope it is not a means of distraction for you, and neither to me. Well, we need the Lord's help, so would you bow with me as we seek our God's face. Well, our God, we come to you freshly from singing those soul-strengthening words. We thank you that you give to us much comfort, precious promises in your holy scriptures. And we pray today, this morning, and according to your will this evening, as we come to those precious and ever relevant promises in your word, oh, speak to us, we plead. Come by your Holy Spirit, strengthen the hands that hang down. Cause us that our eyes would be freshly turned to you, our matchless Saviour. And if it please you, our God, turn eyes for the first time to see the wonder of the Lord God Almighty. Hear us, our blessed Redeemer, as we pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. Earlier we heard from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Do you remember those opening words the Apostle Paul says to Timothy? He says this to his young friend in the ministry. Understand this, Timothy, that in the last days, difficult times, perilous seasons will come. There will be seasons, Timothy, in the last days period, that will be marked by difficulties. As we read before, Paul goes on to explain to Timothy how the very nature of the difficulties of those days relates primarily to people. And as we read that, as that was read to us, I'm sure we could all relate how incredibly accurate the list of those things are. That those words speak directly into our culture. Men will be lovers of self. That's our day. Lovers of money. Disobedient to parents. They'll be brutal. They'll be treacherous. They will be lovers of pleasure. That's our day. Rather than lovers of God. You know, as such things come closer and closer to where you live, indeed that can be very frightening. I'm sure if you are a parent, or maybe you're a grandparent, you catch yourself sometimes thinking, if not even saying, what will life be like for my kids? The free, the safe, the relatively innocent society that I grew up in, it seems to be gone forever. We are witnessing in Australia, and I know it's happening here, the aggressive rise of the homosexual lobby and the open exposure of their perversion before a rising generation who are being told that such things are normal. Last month I heard of a story from your country of a male school student who now says he's a girl, dresses in a female uniform, demands to use the female bathroom, and the school has let it happen. Is that the type of society that our children, that our grandchildren are growing up in? The tragic increase of domestic violence that is unfolding in my country, and I suspect is here as well. We regularly hear on the media at home of massacres in your country through some crazed gunman. Cannot we be left asking ourselves, is there a safe place anymore, anywhere? The growing influence of Muslims, the rapid spread of Islam throughout the West through immigration. If you have studied that religion, you will know something of their beliefs, perhaps, and their deception that's part of their religion, and their intentions. Friends, I lay these things before us for us to see just with a fresh overview that these things can impact us as Christians, and we can default to be overcome with fear. And so the portion of Scripture that's before us this morning, I believe, is God's word to us as we live in perilous times. If you have your Bible, can I ask that you would open it to the book of Isaiah and to chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. We'll read from verse 8. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Here in Isaiah 41 verse 10 is how to overcome fear. If we were to take a massive chisel and the hammer of faith and put it above this verse and hit it hard, it breaks open in two ways. There are two things we'll see here, two main parts. The first will be two commands of God. And the second main part, five pillars of truth. Look with me, friends. Firstly, as we see the two commands of God, it's simply laid out there for us in this verse. God says through the prophet Isaiah, there in verse 10, fear not. Stop being afraid, God says. Now, fear is a common struggle for God's people, which is why this command is repeated in many places in the Bible. Even in the immediate context, God is saying here, stop being crippled with fear, with anxiety. Look at verse 13 in this same chapter. He says, for I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. Verse 14, he says, fear not, you worm of Jacob, you men of Israel. If you go over a couple of chapters to chapter 43, you'll see how he repeats the same directive. In chapter 43, verse 1, he says, but now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. Now, perhaps for you, fear is a real battle. It was for Timothy, by the way. He struggled with the tendency to be timid, to be fearful. But fear is never something God wants to see in his people, regardless of temperament. But Timothy might object. But I'm living in a season of great peril. And the Apostle Paul said that it's only going to get worse. Maybe you want to jump to the defense of Timothy and say, look, I understand Timothy's struggle. I too battle with fear. It seems almost every day I'm afraid. I struggle with fear due to some problem in my family. I've got an interview with the boss this week and I'm fearful. I'm fearful to go back to the doctor and to hear what he will say. I mean, fear is it's really what's stopping me from witnessing. Some mornings I am so gripped with that sense of fear that I find it literally hard to get out of bed and to face the day. And yet here God commands us, commands His people, stop being afraid. He doesn't want fear to be part of our lives. His chosen people is who He's speaking to, those who He has called, those who He has drawn to Himself, not just the ancient descendants of Abraham, but we who are Abraham's children by faith. Those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, those effectually called out of the world to Himself, drawn to Him, redeemed by Him. He commands you, fear not. Perhaps you say, well, you know, it might be one thing for the people in Isaiah's day to obey this command. But surely things are far more difficult today. Well, were these people in Isaiah's day enjoying an easy life? Well, were they facing some rosy future? Turn with me in your Bibles back to Isaiah chapter 39. And it's important that we see this precious promise in its context. Isaiah 39 verse 6 says, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." And so the threatening clouds of doom were beginning to build on the horizon of the nation. Things were looking gloomy. Very soon the forces of darkness will overrun this country. That's the context. Do not fear. Now I don't think that you are expecting Nebuchadnezzar's forces to appear on your borders. But we can have something of that same sense, can't we, of the threatening clouds of opposition or suffering that they are building today. The forces of darkness do appear to be advancing on us. Crippling anxiety due to the problems of the present, as well as the looming dread of tomorrow, it can swamp us. And yet God commands us, fear not. That's the first command. Fear not. We come back to Isaiah 41 and we see in verse 10, he goes on to give us the second command of these two commands of God. He goes on to say, "Be not dismayed." And this has the idea of, do not look anxiously around you. Now we're familiar with what that is, I'm sure. Fearfully looking about in all directions to see what could bring harm. And so we lie in our beds at night, and we toss and we turn, and we roll over in our minds every conceivable scenario of doom. And we go through it all and we work out what we will do and how we will answer if they say this or how we will answer if they say that. Or is that just me? Looking around you in every direction, checking this horizon for trouble. And then moving over to the other side and checking that horizon for trouble. And yet God commands, do not be dismayed. Stop looking anxiously around you. Be calm. Be calm. And you say, Isaiah. What? Be calm? Do not look about you anxiously, but Nebuchadnezzar is coming. The forces of darkness, they're beginning to build. The invasion has already begun into our culture. They knock on the door of my home. They're penetrating their lives. They're bringing their influence into the lives of my children and my grandchildren. And you say, do not be dismayed. Don't give in to fear. Don't be paralyzed by fear, but rather resist it. Really, Isaiah? How could it be possible to be anything else but fearful? Friends, the commands of God are never irrational, nor are they ever impossible to obey. So how do I overcome fear and anxiety in my life, especially when living in such a difficult time? Well, according to our Lord, it is with truth. That's how. You and I can overcome our fears with facts. We must be a people who are not ruled by our feelings, but who are living according to facts. Truth. God's truth must reign in our hearts, not fear. Faith in the promises of God. Trust in the one who gave the promises. So what we find in Isaiah 41 verse 10 are not only two commands of God, but we find five pillars of truth, five stabilizing, rock-solid truths to rest upon. And each of these truths are for God's people. So if you are not a Christian, you do not have these. You are all on your own. And it is only a matter of time before the invading forces of darkness swamp you. You may indeed have a form of godliness, but without Christ, you deny His power, and you will be powerless before the increasing evil. And eventually your own heart will draw you away after such wickedness. So the only way that you can experience these stabilizing truths that we are about to look to is you must first turn from your sins. You must return to the Lord. You must cast yourself upon His mercy and seeing that this Lord that Isaiah spoke about in other parts of this book that he predicted would come, that He did come. That He sent His Redeemer, He sent the Messiah, He sent His Son into this world to bear the wrath of God on behalf of all of those who would believe in Him. You must place your total trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. So these five pillars of truth, they're only for the chosen, called, redeemed, or saved people of God. And if that is you, then listen carefully and receive warmly what God says. Let's move and see the second thing, the five pillars of truth. What do we do, friends? When fear rises in your heart, how do you defeat it? Well, we're just really in verse 10 primarily. Let's step through these five pillars one at a time. Verse 10, fear not, for, here's the reason, I am with you. Even a simple Aussie gets that. God is with you. Turn over to chapter 43. Notice verse 2. See that there is no ifs here. There's an anticipation that this is what will happen. when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. No matter how bad it might look right now for you, no matter how far out of your depth you are currently feeling, we're swamped in the floods of life, there is this first grand pillar, and it stands immovable. God is with me. The pillar of God's presence. It's like a secure foundation upon which we can build our life as Christians. Especially when you know what He is like. You know, Isaiah has just told these fearful people what this God is like. You know chapter 40, don't you? I think chapter 40 is a chapter that we need to continually return to. Yes, the pressures might be mounting. The task seems overwhelming as a mum. The responsibilities demanding as a dad. Your future, uncertain. The dark clouds seem to be building. But who is with you? If we go back into chapter 10 and just pick out a few verses, we read in verse 10 of Isaiah 40, "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young." Do you see what is there? Our God is put before us in those words as both powerful and tender at the same time. His arm is so strong for Him to rule. That means no trial. No uncertainty, no sickness, no terrorists, no rebellion, no decaying culture is stronger than Him. And yet, He is at the same time tender in His dealings with His flock. And He is especially gentle in caring for the lambs, He says. And dealing with those who are with young. That's a tender word for anxious mothers. Look at verse 12. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance?" There you have described, friends, not the physical dimensions of God. God's a spirit. This is speaking of God's immensity. God is majestic, and that tells us He is far bigger than all of our troubles. Verse 14. "Whom did He consult? And who made Him understand? Who taught Him the path of justice and taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding?" We're often startled, aren't we? When something happens, God is never surprised. He's perfect in knowledge. He knows the intricacies of your trial, your current situation, what the doctor will say, how things will turn out for you and for your family in the coming months. God knows what America will look like in 10 years. He knows. Now consider God's supreme sovereignty, verse 15. "Behold the nations, all of the nations, are like a drop from a bucket." Verse 17, "All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are counted by Him as less than nothing and emptiness." Don't fear China. Don't fear ISIS. Or maybe it's one person in your life who you are fearful of. They're nothing compared to God. But they don't even measure on the scales. Verse 22. It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Verse 23, he goes on to say, He brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Not even Supreme Court judges are a threat to God. Friends, this is the God who is with us. Fear not. He says, I am immense. I am complete in knowledge. I am majestic in power. I am supreme in sovereignty. And I am with you. Now the second grand pillar of truth that we find back in chapter 41 and verse 10. He goes on to say, be not dismayed, for I am your God. I am yours, he says. My beloved is mine, and I am his. And his banner over me is love. And that's it, isn't it? The God who is with us is the God who is for us. Our God is a God of love. This is the God who is ours. Why will I not be fearful? Because God is my God. Now, how did this ever happen? I mean, when you came into this world, what they now call a birth suite. It used to be a delivery room, but it's now called a birth suite. When you came to that birth suite, God wasn't your God in that personal sense of being right with Him. How did it happen? Well, it's all His doing, is it not? According to His own sovereign purpose, God has chosen me as His and He's called me to Himself. Back in the passage, see what He says in verse 8? But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. Verse 9, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you. Here's why I mustn't fear. God has created me. God has formed me. God has redeemed me. God has called me. Let's go back to chapter 43. We're sort of going back and forth between there, but that's because they're similar passages. And now come with me as we read the first few verses straight through. Isaiah 43. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt as your ransom. Who did God give in order to ransom Israel? Egypt. Yet Egypt deserves judgment due to her idolatry. Yet what has God done to redeem you? Who did He give? He gave His Son. Pure, sinless, spotless, glorious, eternal, majestic Son. His only one Son. Here's what God has done in order to become our God. He chose me, He formed me, He redeemed me, He called me, He purchased me through the blood of His Son. Are you getting the logic of heaven? Do not look about you in fear, God says, because I am your God. The third grand pillar of truth as we move forward in the passage, in Isaiah 41 verse 10, he goes on to say, I will strengthen you. Don't you love how realistic the Bible is? It recognizes what we are like, more than we do. And it presupposes that we are weak. We all like to think we're strong. Hey, young guys, we can do it. As we say in my country, she'll be right, mate. I can handle it. I can do it. She'll be right. Wrong. Look back to Isaiah 40, verse 29. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths, are you listening, young men? Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. So whether you are old or whether you are young, the fact is we are all weak and we need God's strength. Now, sometimes God brings things upon us when we truly feel our weakness. Perhaps you're feeling exhausted due to trials. Sometimes it can literally be physical weakness. Maybe, like David in Psalm 69 and verse 3, where he says, I am weary with my crying. Because being emotionally worn out leaves you exhausted. That all-encompassing sense of weakness. Other times, it's sin. It's unresolved guilt that can leave you worn out, which is one of the reasons why Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Opposition, even as a saint, can wear you out. The persecuted Hebrew Christians were in this danger, which is why Hebrews 12 verse 3 says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Maybe as a member in Christ's church, we feel worn out simply due to faithful, tireless service. Paul encourages us. He says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Well, here is God's promise. I will strengthen you. I will give you the capacity for strength and endurance. Now understand, friends, this is not some self-help approach to life. Overcome your fears while you sip on your caramel latte. I assume you have that. No, this is by praying in this promise so that it becomes part of you. It's resting on, it's leaning on, it's standing upon this stable, grand pillar of truth. Turn with me to the New Testament, please, to Ephesians chapter 3, because it's this very perspective out of which Paul writes, and he tells the church, the Christians in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 3, the very nature of what he prays. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner man. Praying for that supernatural, divine impartation of the capacity to exert and to endure. It is wrought not by ourselves. It's not the look in the mirror and I know I can. It's not that at all. It's wrought by the Holy Spirit. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Our source of this strength is the living Christ, given by the Holy Spirit, strengthened with might through Christ by His Spirit in the inner man. These pillar of truths are given to us when we are full of fear, when we are feeling very weak. I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Now the fourth grand pillar of truth, what is it? Isaiah 41:10. I will help you. The New King James puts the word yes. Yes, I will help you. That is, surely God says, I really mean this. I will help you. You know, don't you, when God says, I will, that is as good as done. It's guaranteed. Money back, if you like. Absolutely certain. We might say, and I'm sure you would say it this way, you know, let's go for coffee. I'll see you tomorrow morning at that coffee shop at 10 a.m. And your car breaks down in the morning. And you can't get there. And what did you say? That I will be there. Our I wills are not always what we can make happen. God's I wills always happen. Here God promises a peculiar outflowing of the Spirit's power and enabling to assist His people in the midst of pressing demands, challenges, and trying circumstances. The intensified assistance for God's people when they are enduring crushing trials that are just tearing you apart. You know what I'm talking about, those heartbreaking disappointments. Those significant setbacks in the life as a Christian. God says, I will help. The psalmist says, and we sang it earlier, God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. How does the Lord help the Christian? Well, He gives us His Spirit. You remember Romans 8, Paul says, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. Do you get that point? The Spirit helps us when we are in our weaknesses. Christ helps. Hebrews 4 reminds us that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so, Christian, do not say, no one understands. It's not true. You may feel like it's true, but the fact is it is not true. Christ understands. He's been there. And that's why Hebrews 4 goes on to say, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Is not Samuel's testimony also ours? Here I raise my Ebenezer. Thus far the Lord has helped me. And you know, there are some situations in life as a Christian where that is just the stimulus that we need. Sometimes when I get on my computer, go online, go on Facebook, you see these things pop up of these guys with these massive muscles. Steroids. Bodybuilding. Friends, Samuel's testimony, which is our testimony, it's like a spiritual steroid. It energizes us to keep going. This idea of Ebenezer, it builds the muscle of faith that we may hold with a tighter grip, with great tenacity. We can all look back and say as Christians, the Lord has helped us. He has helped you, Christian. And He will continue to help you. Our church back home has gone through some tough times over this last year. And yet we can say, the Lord has helped us. He has preserved us. He's kept us. Can you not say that here? He has helped us. He's done that all your life as a Christian. You see what a grand pillar of truth for you to rest on. This is where we find peace and courage. I will help you. Fifth and final grand pillar of truth. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And this is speaking into the lives of that person or those people who are feeling weighed down with their burdens, with their concerns, with their sorrows. Those accumulating dark forces in our society that seem to be working at such a pace that they are overturning everything previously decent and right. Living in perilous seasons in the last days can leave Christians feeling suppressed by the darkness. Maybe it's just that sense of being flattened due to disappointment in brethren. Discouraged, defeated. When under the mounting pressure, how do we keep going? Well, God says, I will uphold you. I will definitely do this. And what will I use? What's He say? I'll use my right hand. The right hand is the hand of power in the Scriptures. Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand. The hand of power. But He also calls it His righteous right hand. It's a just hand. His is a righteous power. It's not an abusive power. The hand of God defends the righteous and it punishes the evildoer. The slandering deceiver will not get away with it. They will not. The scheming evil worker will meet justice. I'm not making that up. Look in the passage. Verse 11. Behold, he says, have a look at this. All who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. They shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. some of Paul's last words to Timothy. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he says to Timothy, "Now Timothy, watch out for Alexander the coppersmith. Alexander did me much harm. The Lord will repay him. God has a right hand to uphold me, but he has a hand of justice that will work against such." God's judgment will come in this world. According to Romans 1, it is already actively at work. But in the ultimate sense, God's justice will break out upon the evildoers on Judgment Day, and it will never, ever, 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 ever end. But for all of God's people, all those ransomed through the work of Christ, they need not fear. For the sustaining, the supporting, the upholding presence of God will be our portion, not only in this life, but forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So then, Christian, when you're feeling ready to crumble under all of that weight, here is great comfort. Here is a grand truth upon which you can stand. God says, "I will uphold you. Do not be dismayed." Can you see, brethren, this is the superstructure upon which we can build a life, a Christian life, without fear. Five pillars of truth. You see the great ground of fearlessness presented in these verses? Ultimately, it's very simple. The ground for fearlessness is God. Isn't that the emphasis? I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you. Brethren, God is stronger than all the evil in this world. He is stronger than a growing dark culture. God is stronger, God is smarter than deceptive Muslims. God is stronger than an aggressive gay lobby. God is stronger than your current trial. Stronger than the crisis that you are facing in your life. Stronger than the troubles and the struggles in your family or in your nation. You say, "Yes, Pastor, I believe all that. But I'm so weak." My friend, God is stronger than your personality. He's stronger than your perceived timidity. God is stronger than your family tendency to depression or anxiety. God is stronger than your sense of failure. And so I appeal to you. Stop thinking about your inadequacy and why you are the way you are. I appeal to you. Stop looking at yourself, at your past, at your present, or at your perceived future. I appeal to you, friends, to do what the Lord has been trying to say to you this morning. Look at God. Look at His Son. What He has done for you, what He is doing for you right now in glory. Consider His Spirit. Be filled with His Spirit. Enter into the depths of the strength available in Christ through His Spirit. Jesus said to His fearful disciples just before He left, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Fear not. For I'm with you. Do not look about anxiously, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Let's pray. We thank you, our blessed and caring and tender God, that you speak to us. You speak into our lives where we are, and you know our deepest need. We thank you for this precious promise. Please take this, your word, this promise, and seal it to each of our hearts, and help us throughout this afternoon and the days of this week to live in light of this fact. Grant us grace, our God, that we may rest on these five pillars. Fill us with your Spirit. Turn our eyes away from ourselves and onto you, our great and blessed God. And help us then that we may live lives for your glory, regardless of the circumstance. We pray for your blessing and we thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.